We certainly do appreciate the song service this morning, and appreciate the introduction and the prayer. So good to see each and every one of you that's gathered here this morning. How delightful and wonderful it is for God's people to be able to gather together in the assembly of the saints for the sole purpose of worshiping His sweet and wonderful and holy name.
Yeah.
The Lord has so given and designed this that we're endeavoring to engage in this morning.
Yeah.
This is what the Scripture teaches us. This is what God's Word gives us the instruction, and that's why that we are endeavoring and trying to do what we're doing here this morning. We're not here as one that beats the wind. We're not here this morning just to be here because we decided to be here. Amen. This is from the Lord.
Yeah.
This is the Lord's doing, and how marvelous and wonderful it is. Amen. Not only in His eyes, but I trust in our eyes. Amen. That have a desire to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Thank God for His deliverance. How good it has been for us to be able to come this way, to have a home, away from our home at Mount Olive. That I was just thinking this morning, this is the sixth Sunday. We haven't had service there since March the 15th. I trust and hope, and I think that I have got the vast majority persuaded to begin back the second Sunday in May, regardless of what the state of Alabama says. We trust that will be able to come to pass and be so. I look forward, Lord willing, to be back with you next Sunday. I understand it's the church's intentions here of having the communion service. And so we look forward to that. I trust that you will pray for us this morning as we try to look into the Word of the Lord. It's been good to be in church with Brother Ricky these Sundays. There has been 6, 7, 8 months past that I haven't saw Brother Ricky. He goes one way, I go another way, and our paths haven't crossed and so forth. But it's always a great delight to be in service with Brother Ricky. And also with Brother Herring and with Brother Rick back here. This morning, if you have your Bible and you'd like to turn with me, I want to read some verses that are found in Acts, the second chapter. In Acts, the second chapter, to begin with this morning. And the Bible's going to tell us here that King David is also a prophet.
Yeah.
And that he speaks by the spirit of prophecy. And the Apostle Peter, by the inspiration and blessing of the Holy Spirit, here on the day of Pentecost, as he stands and he preaches this great discourse there on the day of Pentecost, the 50th day, the day after that seven Sabbaths, or 49 days, and the day after that, the 50th day, when you have the baked loaves of bread, you have the finished product, if you please. You have the consummation of all that has been done over the prior days of the Passover and the week of unleavened bread. And then the counting of those days. The priorness of waving of the ripening grains of wheat, the wave offering, and then finally the holding forth on the day of Pentecost of the baked loaves of bread. And how wonderful in the significance that is. But here, beginning with the Apostle Peter's discourse in Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 29. He says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried." Now that's real important. He's dead and buried. That was a true fact. That was a true statement. That was very evident. And his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. That David, the Son of God, would sit on David, the son of Jesse's throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy footstool, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, I want you to notice here this morning, on the day of Pentecost, as the apostle Peter is blessed to stand, being full of the Holy Ghost, and to preach this wonderful discourse, and at the very heart and at the very center of it, he connects and unites together the Old Testament and the prophecy of the house of David and the fulfillment of it in the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. David, the Son of God, who is the fulfillment of a never-ending kingdom that God promised unto David, the son of Jesse, that his kingdom, that it would be no end of it. How is that fulfilled? How is that possible? We know back through man that is not possible. We even know that through Caniah, there was a seed curse. There was that of a descendant curse, that no man would sit on the throne and prosper and so forth. I want to tell you, Jesus Christ, he was not of the natural seed of man, but of God, of the Holy Ghost. He is the seed of the woman, but yet through Joseph and through Mary has bloodline all the way back to King David, and has the legitimacy to the throne of Israel, to sit upon the throne of his father David. God made with David an everlasting covenant. Amen. And my friend, this morning, it is fulfilled in and by and through the person of David, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. God has highly exalted him. God has given unto him this throne, and he will reign and does reign until the last enemy is defeated and put under his feet, and that enemy is death. And then, as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, in that glorious day of the resurrection, that he will deliver up the kingdom, as Brother Ricky said, into that eternal kingdom, where it will never end, where it will never cease, where our Lord will never cease to be our great King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, his kingdom is not of this earth. Jesus said, if it was, my servants would fight for me. It's not a carnal. It's not a fleshly. It is not that of a natural, but it is a spiritual kingdom. And there are many aspects. There are many phases of the kingdom. The kingdom is in us, but yet we must press into the kingdom. The kingdom does in thing is not that you can see it, but yet you can see it. What a great paradox. What are these things, but yet the different aspects of the different sides of the different views that the Word of God teaches us of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now I want to draw your attention back to some very familiar verses of Scripture that are found in 2 Samuel in the 23rd chapter. 2 Samuel, the 23rd chapter, where he says, "Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said." Notice this. This is David prophesying. Amen. This is David speaking here of David, the Son of God. And he says, "The word of the Lord is in my tongue. And the God of Israel says, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain." He can be speaking of no other than David, the Son of God. He can be speaking of no other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the only one, amen, that fits this very language right here that David spake of Jesus Christ. David, the son of Jesse, says, "Although my house be not so with God." David says, amen, the son of Jesse, "I don't have it like this. I'm a man of sin. I'm a man of mistakes. I'm a man that has shed blood and so forth and on. I've sinned. But there's one coming that's going to be the fulfillment of what God has promised. And it'll be no end to that. And it'll be perfect. And this man, although he will be acquainted with sorrows, oh, but he'll be separate from sinners. Amen. He won't sin. Oh, our Lord never sinned, never could sin. Thank God for that. Amen. This morning, that Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, that came to this earth to do the very will of the Father and to establish and set forth the very fulfillment of the Lord's covenant with David, the son of Jesse. "Although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation." Oh, the everlasting covenant of God between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You see that covenant. It's all through God's Word. It's not all in one place. It's here and there. Oh, I think about Psalms chapter 2, where God the Father says to God the Son, "Ask of me and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance." I read a whole lot of the everlasting covenant in Psalms 89. We read so many places where it speaks of the covenant that is made between the divine Godhead, and they are the parties to this everlasting covenant. You've got to remember, we are not party to the covenant. God's people are beneficiaries, amen, in the will. We're not parties in the covenant. Amen. That's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost that are parties in the covenant. But we are beneficiaries of that covenant. Thank God the Lord Jesus Christ, He died leaving a will. He died leaving a testament. A testament is not in effect until after the death of the testator. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only man that I know of ever to be raised from the dead. Having left a will to rise from the dead to execute his own will. Amen. And that's exactly what he has done. He is the executor, amen, of his will. And that will is in effect. Amen. And it was brought forth and secured by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had to die. There was no way around it. He had to die for this purpose, for this reason am I come. The Lord tells us that over and over and over. His face was set as a flint to go to Jerusalem to accomplish and to do that that he had come here, amen, to do upon this earth. He knew what the mission was. He knew what he was sent here to do. The Father sent him. Just like John, the Bible says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, was a man, the Word made flesh, God in the flesh, come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. He was sent by God to do the will of God. And he did that perfect will of God. And he made no mistake about it. Oh, he was neither discouraged and he was not a failure. But he accomplished what he came here to accomplish. And the Father highly exalted him. Amen. And give to him a kingdom. Daniel saw that way back there. Hundreds of years. And talked about and wrote about seeing one come into the Ancient of Days. That was the Lord Jesus Christ that Daniel saw, the Son of God. Amen. And the Father gave unto him a kingdom. Jesus said, as my Father hath given unto me a kingdom, so give I unto you, that you may sit with me at my Father's table in my kingdom. Jesus said the Father had given him a kingdom. He said he wouldn't eat or drink of that fruit of the vine until he drank eat and drink anew with them in the kingdom. I want to tell you, we have assurance that the kingdom had come in the fullness, because after his resurrection, he ate with them. Amen. He drank with them. Peter says it there when he preached at Cornelius' house. He says that the Lord did that with them. So he fulfilled that. So we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that his kingdom has been ushered in, and it is with us today, and we enjoy the spiritual experience when we're lifted up into it. Oh, it's a spiritual experience of the kingdom of God. Oh, that we press into, whereby pressing against the old flesh, the world, and the devil, and we bow the knee to King Jesus and acknowledge him as our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. You know, one of the most beautiful things that happened and is recorded in God's Word and happened in a natural sense and real events, but paint such a beautiful, beautiful picture of grace and of the covenant of grace, that everlasting covenant of God between the Father and the Son. We know that God saves his people, and he loves his people for his Son's sake. That Jesus that did the work and accomplished that and shed his own life's blood and gave himself for a ransom for his people. We see this beautiful picture in type and shadow back over in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 20. And I invite you to turn there with me for just a moment into 1 Samuel chapter 20. And as you're turning there, let me tell you this. As we look at this covenant between David and Jonathan, which is a beautiful picture and a type, amen, of the covenant between the Father and the Son. And oh, how that David did some wonderful things for a man later on that we'll talk about because of a covenant that he had made with Jonathan. Oh, I want to tell you, that's exactly the way it works. Oh, that God saves us for Christ's sake. God loves us for his Son's sake because of what his iniquity. But he sees us, amen, in his Son, saved by grace, redeemed by the very shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There came a time in the kingdom of Israel when Saul was after David. For a long time, we know that Saul and David were good friends, if you please.
Yeah.
And David actually consoled Saul and ministered to him when he played upon his harp and soothed Saul when his nerves and his anxiety, yeah, and when that spirit of bewilderment and all would seize Saul to such an extent, the only calmness, the only peace that he could get was when David ministered upon that harp. But you know, events turned. Yeah. Times changed because Saul come to realize that David, that he was gaining favor with the people. Saul was losing favor with the people. You talk about an ugly jealousy. There was a great jealousy there that Saul had when he was losing favor with the people and saw that David was rising in their eyes. And why was it? Because the Lord was raising up David to reign and rule in the stead of Saul. You know, I remember hearing the prophet priest Samuel say unto Saul, by the word of the Lord, when thou wast little in thine own eyes, I raised thee up and made thee head over Israel. But Saul got high and lifted up in his own eyes and began to take into himself and to do things that he had no business to do, and he had no authority to do them. He had no, thus saith the Lord, they wasn't in his wheelhouse, if you please. They were not under his force that the king should do. Saul was king, but he was not a priest. And he began trying to do some of the things that was only ascribed to the priest to do. And he got in trouble for it. And he got lifted up in himself and thought that he could just take it unto himself because he is doing such a good job with everything else, you know. And surely the Lord wouldn't hold that against him, and the Lord would just be pleased. And he knew better than the Lord. You know, he'd just take the king and he'd just take the good animals and he'd have them for sacrifice. He had it all figured out, but it was his demise. It was his great downfall. And so his eyes, instead of in a lovingly approving way toward David, they turned in another direction. And so we see, though, that Jonathan loved David. Jonathan was not influenced by his father Saul. And Jonathan saw that Saul was hating David without a cause, that David had done nothing to have the wrath of Saul to come down upon him. And there came the time here that David came to Jonathan here in 1 Samuel chapter 20, and David talked to him and began to ask him these questions here in verse 1. What have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? And of course, it was coming up time for the new moon and for a season of a feast. And they planned this out that David would be absent from it. And if Jonathan was questioned and asked, where's David, when David didn't show up, that Jonathan would tell Saul that he had granted David leave to go to Bethlehem, to his hometown, to his nativity, and to make a sacrifice, to have a day of sacrifice there. And so they came up with this agreement to do this. And then afterwards that there would be a time that they would meet in the field. for David to get the verdict, for him to get the answer to how Saul reacted to what Jonathan had told him. And it would be in the way of Jonathan shooting the arrows, as you Bible readers remember. And David told him, said, if it's going to be well with you and okay, I'll tell the one after I shoot the arrows. They're alongside you right there. They're close to you and all. But if it's not well, and if Saul is after your life, then I will say the arrows are way on beyond you. Go on, go hither, go further. And it will tell you that it's not good for you to come back, that Saul is seeking your life. And you know how these occurrences go when they met and David wasn't there. On the first day, Saul just let it ride, you know. And because he thought maybe David, for some reason, was unclean and couldn't come that day, and thought, yes, surely he'll be here on the tomorrow. So the next day of the feast came, and they gathered together. And Jonathan, of course, is there, but David is still gone. And Jonathan gives him the answer about David being gone to Bethlehem. It doesn't suit well with Saul. Saul doesn't like that. And he actually gives the order and tells him and tells Jonathan in Saul in his rage. Saul's already been trying and seeking to kill David. He's already tried to scheme ways to take David's life. And now he tells Jonathan right out straight. And Jonathan asks Saul the same questions that David had asked. What has David done? Why are you wanting to kill him? What is his iniquity? And that made Saul, Jonathan's father, so mad he even took the javelin and threw it at Jonathan to try to kill him in his anger, in his wrath. And Jonathan escaped and fled out and went and took of those arrows and shot them and pronounced and said, the arrows are on out. They're out further. Go further. And David knew. And of course, after the lad had went, the one to fetch the arrows to go out further, David and Jonathan spoke briefly, hugged each other, made this covenant between them. I want you to notice in verse 14, and thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So here they have a covenant between them. They made this covenant that David would remember Jonathan and remember Jonathan's house in the days to come. Now David and Jonathan are separated, and time transpires and goes on, and eventually you know how it goes. Saul is dead. Saul is no more, and David comes to the throne. And let's move on over to 1 Samuel there in chapter 21. No, I don't want to move that far right now. Let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 9. In 2 Samuel chapter 9 is where we have David's kindness to Mephibosheth. And one day, as David is king and David has rested and he's got everything kindly going his way and he's doing well, but he remembers this covenant that he had made with Jonathan. And David says here, starting in verse 1, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may shew him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Yeah. Notice this now. When David has some rest, when David has time and he's contemplating and thinking back, Of course, you know at the end there when Saul is killed, and of course Jonathan is David's good friend, his brother that he has this oath with, and of course David takes over the natural kingdom of Israel. And is anointed king in verse 2. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." Notice how David inquires of this servant, and the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." Now we're going to be introduced to Mephibosheth, but we already know about whenever the time came there at the end, and Saul was killed, and the changing over of Saul's house to David's house, and how that the nurse fled with Mephibosheth and dropped him as she was going, and he became lame on his feet. But now he is a man, but he is still lame upon his feet. Mephibosheth, he is here of the house of Saul, but moreover, he is of the house of Jonathan. Amen. He is Jonathan's. Here Ziba is going to, he tells King David about Mephibosheth. Now I want you to notice very particularly in verse 4, and I want to talk just a moment about a little side note here, in verse 4. And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Michar, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Now, someone might ask, when Ziba tells him, "Where is this one that is left? Where is Mephibosheth? Where is he dwelling?" Now, I want to point out here, as the scripture gives us the answer to this, the Bible tells us that he is in the house of Michar, and that he is in a land of Lodabar. Now think back with me of the original Michar. Think back, who is the original Michar? Some hundreds of years before this time, he was the son of Manasseh. And if you'll remember from the recording in Numbers chapter 32, before the children of Israel to go over to the land of Canaan, there was 2.5 tribes that said, "We want an inheritance over here on this side." Said, "We have much cattle. We're herdsmen. We tend to cattle. And there's good grass over here. There's good grazing. And we want an inheritance over here." And of course, Moses went through with them and told them how that could come to pass and how they would have to go over and fight, but they could have this on this side of Jordan. But I want you to notice the reason that they wanted that was because it was a good land and it had a lot of grass. They thought that it would be a wonderful place to raise cattle. It was very fruitful. It was well watered. It was very plush and green and had a lot of grass for their cattle. But now I want you to notice several hundred years later, now it's called Lodabar.
Yeah.
Now this very place is called a barren, pastureless land.
Yeah.
Don't sound like it turned out too well for them, does it? Didn't turn out too good. No pasture there. They thought that there would be plenty of pasture. They were just looking upon the surface. They were just looking according to the natural, not by faith and not by the spiritual aspect of it. I remember another man one time that looked toward the well-watered plains, Abraham's nephew Lot, and he chose another direction because it looked green. It looked good, you know. But the end thereof didn't turn out so well, did it? He barely escaped with his life, and his wife didn't. She was turned into a pillar of salt, and he escaped with his other with his two daughters. And the last we read, it's not a very pleasant thing to read about the condition of the last thing that we hear of him. Amen. But thank God, there's a reference to him over in the New Testament, though, that is wonderful. And if we didn't have that, I guess the Calvinists might get him. But thank God for the New Testament reference. words, though, that teaches us about a just man that vexed his righteous soul daily in hearing and seeing the things that was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, the Bible says that he was a just man. He is a just man in the sight of God. Declared just. In other words, he is embraced in the everlasting covenant of grace. I tell you what, there's going to be a many of children of God in heaven in immortal glory that their last scenes on earth was disgraceful. It wasn't grace, but it was disgraceful. But thank God, because of an everlasting covenant of grace, because of the mercy of God, and because of the dependency of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and the means that God Himself provided in His own Son, they're going to live with God in glory.
Amen.
To the praise and honor of God.
Yeah.
It won't be to their praise and honor. It won't be because of what they done or because they were so faithful. It's not going to be because any of us were so faithful or any of us shine real bright. No, all the honor and all the praise and all the glory is going to be to the three in one God. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, I believe God's people's going to know that then. I believe we'll all know it, and we'll be able to praise Him with a perfect praise, and we'll know, amen, how and why. Amen. We are there, and we will ascribe the praise and the honor to God while the endless ages roll on. So here in Lodabar, a pastureless, barren ground, it may have been that Mephibosheth, his mother's relation, kinfolks, one commentator said, may have lived over there, and he had went there in exile to live there among those people of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh and so forth. But nevertheless, that's where he's at. But Ziba knew where he's at. I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit of God knows exactly where every one, every heir of promise is. I tell you, every heir of promise is in Lodabar. Amen. In a dry, barren, pastureless land. Oh, sin looks good for a season. But when Moses come of age, when he understood the things, he chose rather to suffer the affliction with God's people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Yes, there's pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season. Those green pastures out there, they're only for a little season. They look good to the flesh, but we need to look to a God that is God, not only in the springtime, but in the wintertime. Not only when there's green pasture, but when the pastures are brown. Not only when the silo is full of wheat. Not only when the bins are full of corn, but when they're empty. Amen. That He is God. Not just in a time of good health, but when the health is bad and when the plague is on the land, that God is still God and that He is on the throne. Oh, dear friend, we are so thankful this morning. That's why we endeavor to serve this one and only and true and living God that is God all the time.
Yeah.
Amen. He's God all the time. Never ceases to be God. Oh, and it's to His praise, to His honor, and to His glory. Thank God He chose out a people to save them for His glory. Amen. To save a people for His honor.
Yeah.
To save a people for His namesake. Amen. Because it pleased Him.
Yeah.
Amen. Our God is in the heavens, and He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Amen. What He hath pleased, because He is God. Oh, in this narrative here that we see in this type and shadow, I think of Ziba as the Holy Spirit of God that knew, amen, where Mephibosheth was. Oh, the Holy Spirit of God is in unison with the Father and the Son. I tell you, the Holy Spirit of God is not going to come and quicken anyone that is not an heir of promise. Amen. Jesus died for everyone that the Father promised to save, coveted to save, purposed to save. Amen. Jesus died for them and them alone. He couldn't have died for any other, because then he would have died for one that the Father had not purposed to save. And if he had died for them, they'd be saved. Amen. Oh, but my friend, and neither will the Holy Spirit of God go to. The Holy Spirit of God is sovereign in His office as the Father and the Son is. Oh, and as the Spirit in unison with the Father and the Son in the time, sometime between conception and death of every hour of promise that the Spirit comes to. And with the life and living voice of the Son of God, that quickening takes place, and one is made a vital child of God.
Yes.
In union with Christ Jesus. How sweet and how wonderful that is. But you just be assured that every hour of promise, every one that God chose out and embraced in this everlasting covenant of grace, where they are is in Lodabar.
Yes.
They're in Lodabar. Amen. Because their federal head, Adam, put them in Lodabar.
Yeah.
Oh, my friend. And so we see then as it continues on, and I've got to hurry along though, that David sent the king. The king, then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Michal. He went and fetched him. This is what the Spirit of God does. The Spirit of God does not go at the time appointed and make a proposition or make an offer or an invitation to the heir of promise that's under consideration at that particular moment. But upon the command of the King, of King Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God in unison with the Father and the Son goes to that heir of promise right there where they are in Lodabar. Amen. And quickens them and makes them alive in Christ Jesus. And they don't even know that it's taken place until after it's taken place. They don't even know that they needed it done. Oh, but thank God that the Lord makes Himself known unto His people, because this covenant of grace, this covenant is sure, it is steadfast. And that is the language the Apostle Paul speaks to Timothy. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Why are they His? Because He chose them and He bought them, and they are His, and He gave them to His Son, and has treasured them in the Son of God even before the foundation of the world. And then at the time of the new birth, they are baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit of God, united in Christ in that new birth, in regeneration, baptized into Christ Jesus. We're not talking about H2O. Oh no, we're not talking about water baptism there. We're talking about spirit baptism. Amen. They are immersed into Christ. They are united into Christ. And that's why you would have to destroy Christ. Amen. To destroy one of His. You would have to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ, because they are His. And He's not willing to lose one. Oh, He's not willing to lose one. Aren't we glad of that this morning?
Amen.
Aren't we thankful for that this morning?
Amen,
oh, our Lord won't be satisfied unless every heir promises a safe home.
Yes.
Oh, but He's going to have every one of them there. I and the children, Lord, that the Father that Thou gavest me, I and the children, safe and sound at home in the very presence of the Father. So Mephibosheth was fetched. Mephibosheth was lame on his feet. He couldn't come. Well, I tell you, by nature, we're lame on our feet. We're God haters. We don't fear God. There's no fear of God before our eyes. There's no desire to seek after God. And the Lord has to come and fetch us. Amen. The Lord has to come and fetch us.
Amen.
A lot of you don't know anything about drawing water out of a well. I don't know a whole lot about it. I've done it a time or two, but I didn't grow up in the time when that was done every day. But I understand the principle behind it. And I understand enough to know this, that you don't put a bucket over the top of the well and holler down into the well, water, get in the bucket.
Yeah.
Now somebody think you is crazy.
Yeah.
If you said to the water, get in the bucket. I want to tell you, the water is passive. The water has no action and no movement and no consciousness of its own. The bucket has to be plunged into the water and drawn out. That's the way it is in the new birth. Amen. That's the way it is. Oh, the Father draws by His Spirit. The Father brings. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Oh, and he that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. That's not a gospel invitation. No, that's regeneration. That's the drawing of the Father. Amen. In regeneration of His people to Christ and baptizing us by His Holy Spirit into the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, Lazarus didn't come out of that tomb by his own power. That's a beautiful picture there. Lazarus was still bound up in the grave clothes. He didn't come out by his own power. He was drawn out, amen, by the command of God. And he came out. He just kind of floated out, if you please. I don't believe he walked out. I just can't understand that. Because back then when they did that, if you'll read about their custom and their way of burial there, they bound them up good. They bound them up tight. They wound them up. Oh, and the Lord said after he was alive and had come out, loose him. Loose him. Thank God. There is a loosening of gospel instruction by gospel ministers after one has been brought out of a state of dead and trespass and sin. Those that are dead and trespass and sin, they are not subjects of gospel appeal. Only until after they have been brought from a state of dead and trespass and sin are they a fit subject for gospel appeal. Amen. You see, they're not going to have any interest in it until after they've been born of the Spirit of God. That which is natural is natural. That which is flesh. And that which is spirit is spirit. Big difference. Yeah. Big difference. You don't mix the two. You don't mix the two. And I'm afraid that's what is done in so many places that we see today. Trying of a mixing of spirit and the natural. To woo and wow and entertain and to bring in the masses of folks that are just after a carnal and fleshly display and entertainment. I've said it ever since I came to the Old Baptist, and I'll still say it now. The Old Baptist, we don't have any bells or whistles or anything of that nature, and we don't need them. But we must have the manifested presence of God, because if we don't, we don't have anything.
Amen.
We don't have anything unless we have the manifested presence of God. The Spirit of the Lord. Oh, the Spirit quickeneth. The Spirit maketh alive. The Spirit, amen, oh, will stir within us. The Spirit will bless us and give that witness unto the truths of God's Word, that energize us and lift us up, and make us to be settled and rooted and grounded in the most holy faith. There's so many things to talk about in this, but just make this short right here, because I do need to move on real quick. How that he did come, and he says he's not worthy. Mephibosheth, he doesn't feel to be worthy. He just feels to be a dead dog. Amen. That's what he says. Amen. Just that he's just a dead dog. He doesn't feel worthy. And he wasn't worthy in and of himself. He was only there because of the covenant between David and Jonathan. If there hadn't been a covenant between David and Jonathan, Mephibosheth would have never been there. He would have never been there. He was there on the coattail of Jonathan. And I tell you, ever our promise of being glory on the coattail of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Amen. Think about that. You know, and I use that as from a natural example. You know, you years ago, you would hear it said when someone moved up in prestige or society or got a position or whatever, they said they got it on the coattail of somebody else. You know, you've heard that old expression, and that's the sense in which I'm saying it. Amen. That we'll be there on the coattail of Jesus Christ. It's be just because of Him and Him alone. And then the very last verse of that chapter 9 says, "So Mephibosheth dwelled in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet." I tell you, the tablecloth of grace, as we come together in the assembly of the saints and as we worship the Lord, we still have an Adamic nature. We still have an old nature that we fight against and war against. We're still lame on our feet from that sense. Oh, but I want to tell you, one day all of that will be left behind.
Right.
Amen. That will be left in the grave. Oh, and we won't have that to contend with any longer in the glorious day of the resurrection. Now I want to direct your attention real quickly there to the 21st chapter of 2 Samuel. And I don't have time to go into all this, but all I want to tell you about this, and you can read it later for yourself. There came a day when there was a great famine in the land, and it had been going on for about 3 years, and David inquired of the Lord of why the famine was going on and what had taken place. And the Lord instructed and let David know and understand the reason this was taking place was because that Saul broke the league that he had with the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites, even though they tricked the children of Israel in Joshua's day, they said they came from afar, and they even disguised their clothes and their skins that bore the wine, and their food looked molded, and all of that to deceive and to show that they'd come from afar when they were actually neighbors. But you see, they were afraid of the God of Israel. They had saw and heard of all that God had done in protecting the Israelites, and how that the Israelites was destroying and putting out everyone that was neighbors to them and in the land. And these Gibeonites, they were smart. And they were crafty. They were cunning. And they did deceive. And the Bible says, if you'll go back over and read it real close, what is it? Joshua chapter 9, you can read it there later, says that they failed to inquire of the Lord.
Yeah.
They failed to inquire of the Lord before they made the leave. They made the leave without inquiring of the Lord. The Lord would have told them. The Lord would have helped them to know about the deception. But they just went headlong and did it themselves. But the point is, they made the leave. But now, after they made the leave or the covenant with them that they would allow them to stay in the land and wouldn't kill them, then they made them servants. And the Bible says that they became hewers of wood. In other words, they cut wood and they toted water. They carried water. In other words, what were they? They were servants. They were servants to the children of Israel. But they were all right with that because they had their life. They were able to live and live among them. But Saul rose up against them and he slew them and he broke the league. And now the time has come that God is visiting the judgment upon the nation of Israel because of Saul breaking the league. And so David asked the Gibeonites, "What can I do to make this right?" And they said, "The only thing that's going to make it right with us is that you give us 7 sons of Saul." They could be sons, they could be grandsons, they could be great-grandsons, but they had to be sons, and that included all that. Sons of Saul. And so David felt from the Lord that, okay, yes, I'll do that. But the point is, in verse 7, because you know who would have qualified to have been killed and hung up? Mephibosheth. But the Bible says, "But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul," Saul's grandson, "because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul." Even when this took place, Mephibosheth is still spared. Mephibosheth is still being saved. Mephibosheth is still being kept. out. Because of that covenant that was between Jonathan and David, he's still reaping the benefits. Oh, don't you see a beautiful picture in that this morning? Of this everlasting covenant for Christ's sake. Of what the Lord has done for us, the Father. Amen. Spares us, and the Father, amen, is faithful to that covenant. The triune God is going to carry us safely home to glory and takes care of all the things concerning it. The Scripture teaches us, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. What does that say? What does that mean? That says that in the salvation of God's people, God used the means, but the means is Jesus Christ.
Right.
Jesus Christ, He is the mediator. He is the means. And as Brother Ricky told us earlier in the introduction, God uses means of temporal deliverances right here in time. He uses individuals. He uses circumstance. Uses situations. All as means. But for housing His people in glory, there's only one means. And that's the mean. That's the person. That's the David, the Son of God. Lord bless you this morning. It's my prayer. I trust and pray that this lesson, that these things that we've tried to bring before you would be of encouragement and uplifting and strengthening to you. I'm sure you've heard it before. But I love to hear it again, and I love to tell it again.
Yeah.
And it never loses its effect. It never loses its thrill in our soul of what God has done for us for Christ's sake. We'll stand together, publish the open door of the church if you select a song.